I draw your attention to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to read several verses in this very familiar passage that reflects an event that took place in the history of Israel, but has much application for us today. We're going to hone in on two words in this particular passage. It's the two words, give me. Give me. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had said unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and sent Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 27, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon this house. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that as we study this very somber passage of Scripture, that we might take to heart what all is involved when we say, Give me. Help us, Father, to understand and take to heart the lessons that we find in this passage of Scripture. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I draw your attention to verse 2. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard. After the battle of Aphek in chapter 20, there was a relative period of peace that took place. Sometime after the battle, the events recorded here in chapter 21 took place. The incident further illustrates to us this morning the evil characters of two people that we're familiar with from Old Testament Scripture, and that is Ahab and Jezebel. These two characters stand out in the Bible as characters of wickedness. One was a Jew, and the other was a Gentile. Ahab was a Jew. His wife was a Gentile. Now, they were wicked people, but it also shows us that God was faithful in wicked times. Now, folks, we need to understand that. Let us not, in wicked days, get our eyes off of the Lord and start whining and complaining and wishing things were different and so forth. Our Lord is still on the throne. He is still in charge. He is still faithful. And in the midst of awful days of apostasy during the times of King Ahab and Jezebel, God was in charge. And he reminded everyone of that fact by sending his servant Elijah to proclaim to the king and to his wife what was going to take place. And these events took place rather quickly after they were given. Now, Naboth was Ahab's nearest neighbor in Jezreel. They apparently owned adjoining property. Ahab offered to buy Naboth's vineyard because it was suitable for his plans. He wanted to plant a garden, an herb garden. And he saw what was growing over on Naboth's vineyard there, and he said, that would be perfect land for me to have that. I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse. And so he sent word to Naboth. He said, listen, I want your piece of property. It's a suitable piece for me. I'm going to give you a vineyard that's bigger and better than your vineyard. And if that's not suitable, I will give you more than it's worth in money. Now, in Ahab's mind, this was an offer that no man could refuse. But he wasn't dealing with just the average man. He was dealing with a righteous Israelite. Naboth immediately does not even entertain the idea of selling his property. For he says here in verse 3, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now what is he doing here? Naboth is responding with the Scriptures. Listen. Leviticus 25, verses 23 through 28, and Numbers 36 and verse 7 told the Israelite they were not to sell their inheritance. And if by reason they had to because of debt, the Lord made a way in the 50th year, the Jubilee year, whereby the property would revert back to the original owner. Why? Because it was given to the family as an inheritance of God. It was actually God's property, and he had loaned it to a specific family. This is supposed to stay in the family. You're not to sell your property. Here's the king. King's coming and asking Naboth, I want you to go against God's law. Now, I don't know if Ahab even knew God's law. Probably not. I don't see Ahab as a student of God's word. But he sends word down to Naboth, I want you to sell me your property. And Naboth comes back, this is against God's law. God forbid that I should sell my property. I'm not supposed to do that. Now, Notice, please. According to the law of God, Naboth had no right to sell the property he inherited. If through any circumstance a man were compelled to sell it, it could only be done as a temporary sale. Temporary, because the land would revert back to them eventually. Evidently, Ahab wanted this to be a permanent transaction. The seller had a right to redeem it at any time. If he were not able to redeem it, the transaction should remain a fact, and the buyer and his descendants should possess it in the year of Jubilee. Ahab, though, wanted to bypass the law of God. He wanted this to be a permanent transaction, that this property become Ahab's family's inheritance. This would be a violation of the Word of God. Now, under such enactment, the families were kept distinct according to their tribes. That's why God made this law. They were given land. They were to live in that land. And each generation was to follow in living in that land. Naboth's refusal to sell was biblical, not personal. I tell you what, Naboth's one of those characters in Scripture that you just have to say amen when he's talking to the king. Amen, Naboth. Now, he lost his life, and you said, well, you know, he should have compromised a little bit. It's not worth losing your life over. Let me tell you something, that attitude is prevalent all over our land today. It is prevalent all over our land. Yeah, we believe in Jesus, but we don't believe all the accounts given to us about the creation of the world. You know, science has proven that's all falsehood, has it? And how dare you tell God that His Word is partially right and partially wrong? On what foundation are you basing this? Men's thinking? Men's thinking against God's thinking? Folks, that's dangerous. You know, the last warning that's given in the book of Revelation is that we are not to add to or take away the prophecies that are given in the book of Revelation. You go to the book of Deuteronomy and you find over and over again, thou shalt not diminish from nor add to the Word of God. And yet it's rampant today. It's rampant not just in culture, but it's rampant in the church today. We don't believe the Bible about child rearing. We don't believe the Bible about how we're to handle our homes. We don't believe the Bible about marriage, where it's now up to debate in churches across America whether marriage is indeed between a man and a woman. Because after all, we're more broad-minded today. We've learned a lot. We're more advanced. After all, we have more college degrees than we've ever had before. We have more educated people today. What has education done? It's taken us away from this book. Now, I'm for education. We have one of the best reading programs in Santa Rosa County at Santa Rosa Christian School. Why? Not because we want to run around and strut about our grade point averages. It's because we want to teach children to read so they can read God's Word. You can't know God's Word if you can't read it. Graduating seniors from public school that don't know how to read. You give them a Bible and they struggle through it. They can't read it. We want children to know how to read God's Word so they can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But beyond that, to learn what God has said about how He put us here, how this earth was created, all the wonderful things. You know, there's more than just the doctrine of salvation and the gospel in the Bible, folks. Do I hear an amen? Oh, there's so much more. And you know what? This revelation is limited. When we get to heaven, folks, God's going to fill us in all kinds of things. We've just scratched the surface. You know, John said, you know, not everything was recorded. And there's some things that God wanted to record, but we're just not able to handle. We just don't have the mind for it. Well, that troubles some people. Well, we put spaceships. We sent off a rocket last night. It's going to be a new weather satellite. I know Mrs. O'Pager was cheering for that, so she can keep up with her weather radar and so forth like that. She enjoys that. But I want to tell you something, folks. When we get to heaven, we're going to have Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and we're going to have all revelation in Him. But everything that He has shared with us in this book is true, and we need to teach our children, and we don't need to diminish it because we've got a different opinion. You better get your opinion in line, because if you're a Christian, you're going to be judged by this book. And if you're not a Christian, you're going to be judged by this book. Do you understand that? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. How do we know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Because it's been revealed in this book. Even the lost will stand at the great white throne judgment, and they'll be judged according to the Word of God. Now, I want to move quickly here. Jezebel gets involved. Ahab got a no, and Ahab doesn't get a no. You know, that's what we find today. People don't like the word no. Children don't like no. Teenagers don't like no. Adults don't like no. And so what are we doing? Society, culture, government is catering to yes. You don't have health care, we'll give it to you. You don't have an education, we'll give it to you. You don't have a lot of money, we'll give it to you. Isn't that what's happening today? That's what I see. You read the newspaper, that's all you see. It's catering to the yes generation. That's where we are today. We're the yes generation. And man has always had a problem with no. I've always had a problem with no. So Ahab got a no. And so he went home and he pouted. He curled up in his bed or his couch. And he just laid there. Servant came, "O king, it's dinner time. I don't want any supper tonight." Okay? So the servant goes back and tells Jezebel, "Something's wrong with the king. You know Ahab, he loves to eat and he's not eating tonight." So Jezebel goes up to see the king. And Jezebel gets involved here. Why are you not eating your supper tonight? "Well, I went down to Naboth, and I told him that I offered him good money for his property. I even offered him one of the king's vineyards over here. And he told me no," and I could almost hear the gas come out of Jezebel's mouth. "What? There's a man in Israel that said no to you? Are you not the king? Are you not the ruler of this great land?" That's what she said here. "Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and go eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I will give thee." Wow. She's going to take care of this for me. So he wiped out the tears that were in his eyes, and he went down to supper, and everything was fine. And Jezebel took over. Now, what did she do? Well, we read there that she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She was a forger. We got to read this and understand all the sin that's piling up here, folks. This isn't just a nice little story in the Old Testament, you know. It's kind of interesting to see how everything unfolds. This is iniquity being played out, one thing after another. The king is pouting. We can't have that. We have to give the king a yes. So we can't get it. This man won't sell it. So what do? We take this man out of the picture. How do we take this man out of the picture? It takes a whole series of sin to get him out of the picture. This is happening all the time, all around the world, every day. You understand that, don't you? It's happening every day. It unfolds. It unfolds in churches. How are we going to get rid of this pastor? How are we going to get rid of this, that, or the other? Well, we start a whole series of things. We're going to get what we're going to get. We're going to have what we're going to have. And it's one sin after another. What does she do? She writes a letter and she signs Ahab's name to it. Did Ahab write the letter? No. She wrote it. And she lays out a death warrant and how it's going to play out. I want you to send word out to everybody. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a banquet. And you know who the man of honor is going to be? It's going to be Naboth the Jezreelite. I don't think Naboth had a clue what was going to happen to him. "Mr. Naboth, we're going to have a banquet in your honor. We want you to be there. You've been such a fine, upstanding citizen here in Jezreel. You've been a God-loving, God-fearing man. We want to honor you at this banquet. Will you come?" "Yes, I'll be there. Thank you very much." He goes to the banquet. He's sitting up at the head table. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the feasting and all the things that are going on there, two men arise. And they say, "Naboth hath blasphemed God." hush comes over the audience. And these two men, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, shall a thing be established? These two men begin to talk about how Naboth has blasphemed God, and people are gasping as they hear all the things that have been trumped up. And then they said he's blasphemed the king. Now, we know that blaspheming God, a person would be guilty of the death penalty. That's what the law stated. Now, I think Jezebel, coming from her culture, did not understand that blaspheming the king in Israel was not a death penalty warrant. But she's building a case here. She's put this all in the letter that they're supposed to do, and that's exactly what they're doing. They build their case there, and what do? They whip up the emotions of the crowd, and the next thing you know, they're hauling Naboth off of the platform where he was being honored, and they take him out and they stone him by the wall of Jezreel. He's dead. The leaders of the town quickly send a messenger back to Jezebel. Jezebel, what you asked for has been done. He's dead. So Ahab gets the word, and what does he do? Does he ask about the process? How did Naboth die? Did he have a sudden heart attack? What happened to Naboth? Not a word about what happened to Naboth. Just, oh, would you go get my horse, please? Giddy up, giddy up, giddy up, giddy up. Going out to the property to go look at it. My new piece of property. Oh, he's so excited. And it came to pass when Ahab, verse 16, heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. He wanted to make sure that Naboth's children didn't get the property. Give me. Now, what a wicked thing took place. I want to get into this phrase here, give me. We've been doing a series on Bible words this summer, and I want us to look at this phrase here, give me. In some cases in the Scriptures, it is a self-serving, selfish plea to get something for personal pleasure. It is basically hedonism in two words. Give me. Now, this word for give in the Hebrew is the most common in the Bible. It's used 2,000 times, this particular word give. Translated, it means to give, to deliver or to hand to deliver up to another's power, to give into the hand of another, to bestow upon. That's how it's translated throughout the Old Testament. According to the context, however, this word give me relates to an attitude of entitlement. An attitude of entitlement to that which is sought. Now, I want to take you on a journey through the Bible real quick to the gimmies. The gimmies of the Bible. Now, there are a lot of good gimmies. Maybe sometime in the future we'll go through that. And I think about Caleb, who said, give me this mountain. That's a good give me. There's a lot of other times that we find that give me expression used. But sometimes in the Bible it's used for selfish expression. And I want to show you these instances. Let's go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. We are told that Eve gave, same word that we have in the Hebrew here, gave unto her husband, and he did eat. Could it be that Adam asked for the fruit from the hand of Eve? Listen to this from the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What does that tell us? Adam took the fruit and he ate it, not being deceived. That word deceived there means treacherously cheated. She came up to him and said, take a bite, trying to hide where this came from. She told him where the fruit came from, and he took it from her hand. Could it be that he said, in essence, since you ate, Eve, give me to eat. Since you ate, Eve, give me to eat. That seems to be the indication here. He wasn't deceived. He ate it willfully. He took that fruit from her hand. He had a give me attitude. Let's go to another one. Lot. Lot was told by Abraham, we've got to separate. We cannot continue to mix our herds together. So I want you to take your choice of the land there. that's there. And what did he say? Give me the well-watered plains of Jordan. He looked out there and he saw the well-watered plains, and he looked over this other section. It didn't look as good. And he said, I want this over here. And what cities happened to be in that section? Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, one of these days we're going to get to talk to Lot, and I'm sure that he's going to be instructing in heaven, telling about how foolish he was, because it started there. It started there. Give me. Give me. I want this over here. I think about Samson in the book of Judges. Samson had the give me attitude when he told his parents twice in the text. Twice he said, get her for me. Get her for me. He didn't say it just once. He said it twice. Dad came to him and said, listen, isn't there a girl here in Israel that you could have? No, get her for me. Speaking of the woman at Timnath. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 8. It was Herodias who instructed her daughter to say to Herod the Tetrarch, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. Can you imagine asking? She did what her mom said. Her mom selfishly wanted John the Baptist dead. And he said to the daughter, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. What's the head of a Baptist preacher? And so what did he do? He went down there and had head put on a charger and brought to the daughter. And the daughter took it and gave it to her mother. What was that? Give me. Give me. You offer? I'm going to take it. Matthew 25 and verse 8. I thought about this in regard. The foolish virgins who failed to get more oil, they had not prepared to get oil for their lamps, said to the faithful virgins. Can anyone tell me what they said? This is directly from the New Testament, Matthew 25, verse, give us your oil. You know what that is? That is a self-centered request. You take care of me because I didn't plan. Going to be a lot of folks like that. A lot of folks like that. Didn't prepare. These foolish virgins were supposed to prepare for the coming of the bridegroom, and they hadn't. And the little bit of oil that they had in their lamps had gone out. And so what do? They go over to the wise virgins who have prepared a beautiful picture here. They have got the Holy Spirit. They've called upon God. They've received it. They have that. And they say, give us what you have. What is that? That's the give me attitude. I didn't prepare, so you take care of me. How about Judas? Matthew 26 and verse 15. Judas said to the chief priests, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. That give me attitude. Folks, it's rotten. It's rotten to the core. Sold out the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Give me, and I will give you. Luke chapter 15 and verse 12, the prodigal son said to his father, give me mine inheritance. You know, that's a lot of gall, is it not? To be young, to go up to your dad and say, give me mine inheritance. You know, in Israel, you had to prove yourself a son. You had to be a son of the law. In other words, you had proven yourself to be obedient to God's law. Therefore, you were considered a son in order to receive that. But this son didn't wait for that. He said, give me mine inheritance. And he got it. And he got it more ways than one. We're going to get into that in just a few moments. How about the woman at the well in John chapter 4? In verse 15, where Jesus Christ offered unto her the water of life. And this is what she said. Her first response was, and this is natural for man, the first response was, give me this water. Oh, wonderful. We've got a convert here, right? No, not at this point. Give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. What's she thinking? Hey, this is water that I'm going to have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I don't have to come down to this well anymore. Was she right in her assumptions about what Jesus Christ was talking about? No. She had to give me it. Yeah, give it to me. I'll take it. You got this water that never runs out? I'll take it. I don't want to come to this well anymore. And Jesus Christ had to take her and correct her thinking and put it on spiritual things. He went after her, did he not? Exposed her sin. Brought her to the place where she came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. She had to get off the natural things. She had to get rid of her give me attitude. Ahab's give me attitude has been expressed throughout the centuries and is being expressed even at this very moment in hearts and verbally from people's tongues. Give me. Give me. The give me attitude had turned in Ahab's condition to a plethora of disastrous consequences. Unintended consequences that were a result of his give me attitude. Folks, sin always gives you more than what you bargained for. You can say, give me, and he got it. He told his wife, I want Naboth's vineyard. He got Naboth's vineyard, but he got a whole lot of other things. Did he ever get to enjoy? He never made it to the first planting in his new garden. All he got to do was walk through it, and in comes Elijah. Ahab, you're going to die, and the dogs are going to lick your blood. In the next chapter, chapter 22, he goes to battle and he dies in his chariot. A man takes a bow at a venture, fires it off. It wasn't a bow at a venture as far as God was concerned, because he had laser-guided technology from heaven. And he took that arrow that came out. I don't know, if it had been misshot, it would have made its target. God would have just bumped it a little bit, moved it over a little bit, right between the area that he thought he was protected. He heard that prophecy, so he put on a little extra armor that day when he went to war. They're not going to get me this time. And what does the arrow do? It comes in the separation, the one spot where he would be killed. It comes through the separation of his shield, and he dies. And the dogs come lick his blood. Folks, he never got to enjoy his vineyard. Unintended consequences. Now, Elijah was God's representative, God's messenger to Ahab. He uttered the indignation and judgment of God against sin. God is the enemy of sin. He is against all who willfully sin. He is angry with the wicked every day, we're told in Psalm 7 and verse 11 and Psalm 76 and verse 7. His wrath is against all such, Romans 1 and verse 18. God's hatred, anger, and wrath are the results of his holiness, which is the absolute opposite of sin. I want us to just draw a few practical lessons this morning. I want you to think for just a moment the secret enabler of Ahab's sinful career. The secret enabler, actually it's not much of a secret. The secret enabler was Jezebel. He married a corrupt woman outside of God's plan for the Israelite. They were not supposed to go outside of Israel to marry, and that's exactly what he did. And he brought this Jezebel into his life, and she became the enabler. It says here in this passage here toward the end of this chapter, verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom, notice please, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She stirred him up to evil. She was in the mix. Let me say something to our children and to our teenagers this morning. And by the way, do you know when we lose our children? You know, so many times we blame colleges and say, oh, the colleges, they're the ones that turn the hearts of the children away. They're turned away in elementary school. When they live in homes where the Bible is not read as the authority of God's Word, where the home is not a place where Jesus Christ is honored. You cannot go away from the home without taking away the lessons that are taught in that home. They are finding more and more, and there's proof now. They have proof that children are turned away in elementary and middle school from God. 2/3 of all children sitting in our church service today, according to the statistics, will not be in church after they graduate from high school. Unbelievable statistic. These are children who attended Sunday school, children who attended church, but they will not be in church. They turn away from the truth because the truth was not practiced in the home. It wasn't practiced in the home. The secret enabler of Ahab's sinful career was his wife. You better be careful who you marry, children. You better listen to your parents. You better listen to your parents. Disaster after disaster happens when people go outside of God's plan, and that's exactly what Ahab did. He had been given instruction in God's law. Matter of fact, how did he refer to Elijah? Elijah, you're my enemy. Why was he his enemy? Because he kept coming back with God's word. And Ahab didn't like that. Be careful. He married a pagan Gentile woman in disobedience to God's commands, Deuteronomy 7:3, Ezra 9:1 and 2. An unequal yoke never brings blessing, only evil. He yielded to his pagan Gentile's wife's belief system. And as a result, he brought shame and death to his family. Now you say, well, he repented. Yeah, he repented. But did it take away the consequences? No, and that's my next point. When you sin, folks, you cannot get rid of consequences. When you sin against God, you cannot get rid of consequences. That's why, Christian, if you sin in this life, you're going to pay the consequences for it. You say, well, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, we have had the consequences of hell removed, but you cannot sin and get away with it. God's organized the whole universe against you sinning and getting away with it. That's the lesson of Ahab. He thought, oh, goody, Naboth's dead. I'm not really too interested in finding out all the wherefores and whereabouts how this happened, but I've got my property on the horse I go. I'm going to go enjoy it. And he got to enjoy it for just a little short while. Never got to plant his herbs. Never got to plant those flowers and whatever he wanted to plant. Because he had gone against God's law. The sad unintended consequences of Ahab's sinful career. Theft and murder resulted in his death. Theft and murder resulted in Jezebel's death. Theft and murder meant that his children, his sons, would pay for his sin. In the future, he sowed to the flesh and would reap God's judgment against the flesh. And being sorry, folks, being sorry for your sin does not take away consequences. Notice that in that last verse. Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Did the consequences come? Yes. Were they delayed? Yes. Because Ahab repented, but the consequences still came. This is a lesson, folks, and I want to give this to you. Avoid the give me attitude. Avoid the give me. If you want to get something from God, ask him for spiritual blessings. Ask him for the things that he wants to give and has told us he wants to give us from his word. But watch out for that give me attitude, because you may get what you ask for, but you'll always get more than what you ask for. Number two, do not attempt to change God's order of things relative to consequences. Follow God's pattern with your children. Do not create a false sense of security by erasing consequences. This is a problem today. It's a problem in the church. It's a problem in our homes today, where mommies and daddies are running around trying to erase consequences in their children's life. And then they're going to wonder when they get out of high school why they're not following their faith. Why they're not following the faith of their parents. Because mommy and daddy ran around trying to erase all the consequences. Listen, I want to tell you something. The worst thing that you could do, the worst thing you can do is cover for your child and take away consequences. God doesn't even do that. Do you understand that? That's the lesson of Ahab and Jezebel. God doesn't even do that. Don't do something that God would not do. Do not think you will be an exception to God's order of consequences. There are no exceptions. And also avoid with all due care Ahab's pattern of doing business. It will never turn to your good. I get somebody else to do the dirty work for me so I can get what I want. You know, there are a lot of people who name and profess the name of Jesus Christ that operate that way. Mr. O'Pager has that phrase, jockeying, trying to jockey for this and jockey for that and bypass the Word of God to go get what you want. and then in the end say, oh, God gave it to me, when it was your old sneaky, conniving, wicked heart that got it. You better avoid Ahab's pathway, because you're going to go down and meet the same consequences. And then finally, and this is for the children and for those that are not married, make absolutely sure that you get God's choice of a mate. Do I hear an amen? Get God's choice of a mate. You say, well, it's not moving very fast. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, the Bible says, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait and get the right one. Don't treat marriage like a trial. Well, if it doesn't work out, I'll just marry somebody else. Don't mess up somebody's life. Don't mess up your life. Make sure you get the right one, because there were tragic consequences in Ahab's choice of a mate. And there will be tragic consequences in your life if you get the wrong one. So many practical lessons here in this passage of Scripture. And they're all wrapped up in two words. Give me. You want to make sure it's the good give me and not the evil give me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that you would work through this message. Lord, so many times we're guilty of the give me attitude. And then when it doesn't come our way, we pout and we fuss and we complain and bicker because we didn't get what we wanted. And then we set out through hook and by crook to get what we want because we've got the give me attitude. Lord, you've set so many examples of this throughout the Scripture. We didn't have time to develop all the give me's of the Bible, but there's so many, and all of them went the same way. There wasn't one exception in all of those that did not receive the consequences of their give me attitude. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, deliver us from selfishness. Deliver us from wanting things that are outside of your perfect will. Help us, Father, to be content with whatsoever we have. And Lord, allow you to work in our hearts and lives, and that we might have the proper give me, where we want to have spiritual blessings, that we want to have what you would have for us rather than what we want for ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to touch hearts and lives this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.